she's homesick. Remember our revival coming up just 2 weeks from today. And remember, we'll not have 9 o'clock service that day. We'll have 11 o'clock service. And then nightly services will be at 7 o'clock each night, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So remember that. Make plans to be here for each of those services. Talked with Brother Danny this week. He's looking forward to coming, and we're looking forward to him coming. So looking forward to God doing some great work for us and in us that week. So continue to be praying toward that. Remember, the 31st is Halloween. We're going to have our first trunk or treat that day, so be looking for information about that. But keep that free on your calendar. We need your trunk, and we need you. So plan on being here that day. And our men's meeting is October 13th and 27th this month. And so remember that. Remember the basket and box out there for the children's home. We'll be collecting those up for, we've still got a couple weeks to get those in the basket. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you find Romans chapter 11, that's where we're going to be today. And glad that the weather is finally starting to turn cool a little bit. And we're so this past week I went out and was able to do some trimming of our trees in the yard. You know, if you've got trees, which probably all of us do in your yard, you know that occasionally you got to prune them, you got to trim them, or else they get way out of control. If you're not careful, bushes turn into trees, and that's not a good thing. The little things that are supposed to just be like 3 feet tall turn into 8 foot tall monstrosities that it's almost impossible to get back under control. But it's amazing to me something about trees and vegetation just in general, that when you prune a tree, it doesn't kill the tree if you do it right. Now, I guess you have to add that caveat. You have to do it right and at the right time and prune in the right place. Although with crepe myrtles, we had in Georgia, we had some crepe myrtles in our yard, and I wanted to kill those things. And so I trimmed them hoping that I had cut them enough that they were going to die. Unfortunately, they only grew back fuller than what they were, those rascally things. And then somebody said, you know what, it's near impossible to kill a crepe myrtle tree. And I found that to be true. It is near impossible. But when you prune a tree, or prune a rose bush and those kind of things, when you cut away the dead, even when you cut away and you cut back healthy branches, what happens? It grows back stronger and healthier. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It kind of defies logic to me anyway. But that's the way God has designed nature. And Paul uses that kind of analogy in Romans chapter 11 to talk about God's people. And so, remember, he has been talking about and giving really his attention to the nation of Israel, the people that God had chosen and set apart to be a light to the rest of the world. They were supposed to be the ones that were God's representatives. They were supposed to know and to worship the one true God and then be a light to the rest of the world, that the rest of the world would come to know God just the way that they did. Unfortunately, it didn't work out that way far too often. And so Paul is very concerned for his Jewish comrades. And so many of them that have received what we call the Old Testament, but that was the Bible in Paul's day. They had received God's Word, and they knew that all of those promises that God had given about sending the Messiah and where the Messiah would come be born and what family he would come from, and all those kind of things were foretold hundreds of years before Jesus came. And of course, yes, we can Monday morning quarterback all day long and say, well, how couldn't they see? It's so clear, and to us it is. But they just couldn't see because Jesus didn't come the way that they expected him to come. He didn't come as a military ruler to overthrow the evil Roman Empire. He came to overthrow the dominion of sin and to set men free from that bondage. And they weren't all that interested in that. And so Paul is greatly distressed by that. And so Paul addresses specifically in chapters 9, 10, and 11 the nation of Israel and what their place is in God's plan. And he asks this question, has God left Israel? And I hope we'll see at the end of this message, the answer is certainly not. Paul, in fact, says that twice in this chapter. Certainly not. God has not left the nation of Israel, but God is pruning the nation of Israel. And Paul reminds us here that just because a person has a Jewish DNA does not make them a Jew in God's eyes. That it's about a heart transformation and a heart relationship that makes the difference in where we put our faith. So a few things that we notice when we read through this chapter. And the first that we're going to notice this morning is that God makes sure that he has a people. God always has a people. He always has people, a remnant. He's going to use, and the Old Testament uses that phrase oftentimes, that there's oftentimes a remnant. And you know what, we see that even in our world today, the faithful are a much smaller group than those that claim to follow Christ. Just because someone claimed to be a Jew and to know God did not mean that they were or did. And today, just because somebody claims to be a Christian and know Christ, does not mean that they do. There are a whole lot of people, and we probably all know some, who think that their ticket to heaven or their relationship with God is simply having some kind of mental assent to knowing that Jesus is God, or having been to church at some point in their life, or maybe been to Bible school, or maybe even been being baptized. None of those things are bad. It's good to be baptized if you're doing it for the right reason. It's good to go to Bible school. It's good to go to church. Good to do all those things. But none of those things bring you into a right relationship with God. The only thing that can bring you into a right relationship with God is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receiving that gift that he gave on the cross, that gift of his shed blood. That's the only thing that can get any of us to heaven. No matter who we are, no matter who our parents are, no matter who our grandparents are, no matter who our great 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 grandparents were, doesn't matter. It's up to, let's start reading. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 first, and to remind us that God makes sure that he always has a people. Paul says in verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Speaking of the Jews is who he's talking about specifically. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer works. And so Paul reminds us and says, hey, listen, God always has a people. And he brings our mind back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Elijah, when it seemed like he was all alone. And he cried out to God, said, God, they have killed all of your people. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. In other words, they're trying to make your people extinct. And God's reply is, I have 7,000 people that I have that have not kneeled to Baal. They've not worshipped false gods. In other words, they've been faithful to me. So sometimes it seems like we may be the only ones, but the truth of the matter is we're not. That we're never alone, even when sometimes it seems like it. God always has a people because he sent a person whose name was Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he reminds us that that's the way to salvation. It's by grace. And reminds us that, listen, grace isn't earned. It's not deserved. If it can be earned or you have to work for it, it's not grace. It's work. And then it's no longer grace. Some folks get hung up on when he talks about the that God chose or predestined this or elected grace. He's not talking about that God chose some for heaven and some for hell. It wasn't that God chose some to be true Israelites and some just to look like Israelites, and they really weren't. It was that God had elected, he had chosen in eternity past, that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. In other words, what that means is whoever receives God's grace, God would freely give it to them. God said, I am not going to pick and choose. I am not going to be a respecter of persons. Scripture said, you remember, Scripture said, God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, God says, listen, those that choose to receive that gift is available to everyone. Just like anyone in this area could have chosen to come to First Free Will Baptist Church this morning at 9 o'clock, and there would have been a seat for them. And even if all these pews were filled up, Brother George would have gone and found some folding chairs. There would have been room had. So whoever would have come, whoever elected to come, they'd be welcome. That's what God's saying. That whoever chooses would be received. So Israel, he goes on in the next few verses, and he says, listen, Israel has sought after this relationship with God, but they don't have it because they've not been willing to receive it the way God intends. All they have to do is receive it, but they've tried to work for it. They've tried to make to-do lists and boxes to check, and they've made it about everything but a relationship with God. And God is not for that. God has said, the way that you come to me is by faith, and faith alone. In fact, you remember way back in Romans chapter 4, Paul declared to us and reminded us that Father Abraham, who he brings up and mentions again here in this chapter, was not saved because of his goodness. Abraham, he had some good things about him, but he was far from perfect. Just read the book of Genesis. And he's pretty good in chapter 12. But you read on a couple pages, and he starts having some blemishes, doesn't he? And yet, what does God say about Abraham? That because of his faith, he was accounted as righteous. He was not righteous, but he was faithful. And God took his faithfulness and accounted it as righteousness. And so God will make sure that he always has a people. And the way to come to him and the way to be a part of his people has always been the same. It's grace through faith. Not of works. Paul mentions again in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You remember he said, it is by grace you're saved. You're saved through faith, not of works. He says, he reminds us in those verses that even that faith is not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. We have nothing that we can do or hold up on our own to merit being labeled as a part of God's people. But this one thing, grace. I don't deserve God's care. I don't deserve God to claim me as his son. You don't deserve God to claim you as his son or as his daughter. But he does. And so Paul reminds us, first of all, that God will make sure that he has a people. Secondly, he reminds us that God nurtures his people. Drop down with me to verse 25 of chapter 11. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these have also been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. Well, really, it seems there that Paul is contradicting what he just said in the beginning verses. So we better unpack that and try to figure out what exactly that Paul is trying to say. And Paul does remind us that it is a mystery. And he uses that wonderful analogy in those verses that we didn't read about wild olive branches being grafted into a natural olive tree. And when that wild branch is grafted into that tree, it becomes part of that tree. And eventually it takes nourishment from the roots of that tree. It has that same, and Paul makes that point, that nourishment to that branch is the same source as the rest of the tree that was there to start with. Well, what's the tree that he's talking about? What's this olive tree? It's the nation of Israel. Well, Paul reminds us and says, listen, you know, what, all of Israel will be saved. Well, wait a minute. You just said that unbelieving Jews were not really part, and they aren't. But all who truly believe, all who truly are a part of Israel, all who truly are a part of God's family, will come to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The only way to find salvation and to inherit eternal life is faith in God. Always has been, and always will be. And so just as those branches have to have nourishment, God nourishes and supplies what his people need, just like those branches receive the nourishment they need from those roots that are down in the ground. He said, you know what? God has intended and has brought in these outsiders, those that the nation of Israel, by and large, thought were not worthy of God's love or care. They were, you know, to be avoided just about at all costs. And yet God says they're part of his family. They're part of his people. And so God builds them up and supplies them. But also, those who are part of the nation of Israel, or those that are called Jews, there will come a time when great numbers of them will come to faith in Christ. They will see and recognize that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. Just as great numbers of Gentiles have found that great truth. So God has made a covenant. He said, I will take away their sin. But when we think back to that covenant and we talked about and we look at and we say, was that a unconditional covenant or did it have some conditions to it? Well, as we'll see at 11 o'clock, it had some conditions to it. Part of the conditions that, remember, God said over and over again to the nation of Israel, if you will be my people, if you will walk in my ways, if you will know my statutes, if you will seek my face, well, and that is what true believers do. True believers, true members of God's family, seek a relationship with the Father. Just like we're getting close to the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, when families will get together. And, you know, we look forward to that and, you know, look forward, hopefully, to talking to our families and getting to spend time with them. A lot of times we don't see members of our family except at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and sometimes even then, not every year. I have cousins I haven't seen in ages, just because life and the distance that's between us and those kind of things. But we have that desire to... in other words, you have a desire, especially for your parent, you desire to spend time with mom and dad, don't you? And by the way, you need to be sure you spend time with mom and dad, because the day will come when they won't be here anymore and you can't spend time with them. So while you can, be sure that you don't take that for granted. But if we have that kind of relationship and that desire to spend time with our earthly parents... why do we do it? Because they're our parents. And because we love them and they love us. And we want to be with people that love us and that we love. And so if we have that kind of relationship and that desire with earthly parents and earthly family, don't you think we ought to have as much or maybe even more of a pull to have that kind of desire to know and to spend time and be around and reflect the goodness of our Heavenly Father? And the answer is yes, we should. And so Paul says, listen, remember, God has promised and God has made this irrevocable covenant with the nation of Israel. He has not just taken the nation of Israel, wadded it up, thrown it out, and said, I'm starting over. But what he has done is said, you know what, those that think that you're Israel, you may look like Israel, but you're really not Israel, I'm going to trim your branches off so that that tree can flourish and grow and blossom. And so that there's room to graft wild branches onto my tree. Isn't that a wonderful and amazing thing? And so God nurtures His people. God does not forget us. God supplies our every need, and He's always there for us. He never leaves us and never forsakes us. And so yet, you know, but sometimes that even when God has said, even when they're disobedient, I still love them. It's like those of you that are parents, or maybe I ought to put it with grandchildren, because those grandchildren are a lot nearer and dearer to your hearts, it seems sometimes. Even when those grandchildren are going through those terrible two stages, and even when they don't outgrow the terrible twos and they're 27, you still love, and you think they're just the greatest thing since sliced bread. And when they're out making stupid choices, it tears your heart up. And you weep over them. And you better believe God does the same thing for His wayward children. God doesn't cast those that walk away from, you know, that are going contrary to His ways. He doesn't just cast them aside. It breaks His heart. And He weeps over them and continues to draw them back to Him. But at the same time, we have our own choice in the matter, don't we? And so God reminds us that, listen, He has mercy on all. Even in the midst of our sin, in our waywardness, God has mercy to cover a multitude of sins. Now, by the way, and again, Paul reminded us of this way back in Romans chapter 6, when he said, what shall we say then? Should we go out and sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not! No! That cheapens grace. But God nurtures His people by giving all of those things. And then the last few verses remind us of this chapter that God reveals that He is worthy of praise from His people. Let's read these last four verses, beginning in verse 33. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to be whom to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now that's how we know that Paul was a good Baptist, was he put an amen there in the middle of his letter. That God reveals that he is worthy of praise. We don't have to figure God out, but we do have to praise him. Paul reminded, said, listen, God and his ways, they're unfathomable. That you can't figure them out. If we could figure them out, God wouldn't be God. We would. Part of what tells us and reminds us that he is God is we don't understand him. Now, can we understand some things about him? Yes, we can. And we can know him. And he wants us to know him. But we better understand and know and say, hey, it's okay, I don't have God figured out. It upsets some folks in their walk with Christ. Say, preacher, I must not be doing it right. I just don't understand the Lord. Well, the truth of the matter is, you're in trouble when you get to the point you think you do understand the Lord. Some of you have been serving and walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive, and I dare say you don't have him figured out yet. He throws some curveballs to you occasionally. But here's the thing. You never throw him a curveball. God never says, whoops, I messed that up. Oh no, I didn't see that coming. He never said, oh, whoop, that didn't turn out the way I thought it would. No, God doesn't do that. He doesn't have those kind of thoughts. But we do. But friends, we need to know that's a good thing. But what we need to do is understand that God's riches, his wisdom, his knowledge, so far above ours. And so if there's anything in this world that's praiseworthy, it's not us. It's him. So I said, you know what? We've got so much to be thankful for. And yes, you know what? It does somewhat seem unfair that God has set apart God's people and said, I'm going to make you a nation and all of this, and then to cast them aside. But Paul has spent a lot of time telling us that God really has not set the nation of Israel aside. Some who were part of the nation of Israel by birth have rejected that birth, and they've not entered into a relationship with God by faith. And that's what being a part of God's people has always been about. It's not been about DNA. It's never been about DNA. What it has always been about is faith. And when we rely on our DNA to save us, you better understand you're as lost can be. Because no person's DNA can give them eternal life. The only thing our DNA can do is remind us that we are sinful human beings that stand in need of God's mercy and God's grace. But the thing is that when we're mindful of that, we're also reminded of that when we need God's mercy and grace, he gives it to us. When we recognize how unworthy we are, that grace becomes so much more valuable, so much more meaningful to us. When we realize how precious that is and how much it cost for God to give that gift to us. And when we realize that, chances are we take our relationship with him and we take our faith with him a lot more seriously. And we're a lot less prone to wander, as Martin Luther penned in his great hymn. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. Who can counsel the Lord? Nobody. Who calls up the Lord and says, "Hey, God, let me tell you how you ought to be handling this situation over here." Now, we try to do that, but we shouldn't. We don't have the right to do that. Because we're not God. He's the Almighty, not us. And so, when we think of all of those things and how wonderfully full of grace and mercy He is, and really, even understanding that His judgments, though sometimes they may seem unfair to us, and His ways may seem not quite right or not fair, if God has decreed it, though we may not understand it, it is just and it is right. And perhaps one day we'll understand it. I dare say, though, there are some things we won't understand better by and by, because by and by, when we get to heaven, those things aren't going to matter anymore. And so I hope God will help us remember the important truth of Romans chapter 11. How it applies to us is this: that God always makes sure He has a people. God always has a people. And the people that He has, He nurtures. To nurture something, you have to be connected to it. That means He's connected to us. He knows us and He supplies everything we need. And because of that, He is worthy of our praise. Not our trying to figure Him out. And not our trying to put Him in a box. But just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that I don't understand You. And I can't understand You, but I can trust You. And I can know You, and I can know that You are good. And that You are loving. And that You are always there for me. And when we understand that, we can make it through this life. So I hope we'll be encouraged by that. Let's stand together this morning. We'll be dismissed for Sunday school. Remember, be praying for our revival coming up, and make plans to be here for each of those services. And trunk or treat, you'll be hearing some more information about those about that coming soon. And be inviting folks to come. We need trunks, and we need lots and lots of trunks. So if somebody doesn't go to church here, but they have a trunk, invite them to come. Say, "We need your trunk." And what a great opportunity. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody came to know the Lord because they came and put their trunk in our trunk or treat. And, you know, we loved them and were gracious to them, and they came to church. Maybe even got saved in the parking lot because somebody shared the gospel with them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so be thinking about who you can invite and encourage to come share that with us. Brother George, dismiss us this morning for Sunday school.